You ever heard somebody say that how you begin is the most important? Sometimes when you're writing a paper for school or even just for yourself, you want to have the introduction right, so that way the subject of the paper is properly introduced. And some people think if you mess up your introduction, if you don't get a good hook to get their attention, and you don't clearly outline your main idea, your thesis statement, well, you really haven't begun right. And the rest of the paper probably won't work either. Maybe you've heard people say things too, like, you should carry through and follow through and do things the way that you start. So start well, begin well, so you can carry through as you should. And if you don't, it's not going to go well. Sometimes we feel that way about prayer. Maybe sometimes in prayer you wonder, how do I start? Maybe it's a hard thing to start praying because you've got so many different distractions in your mind. All the cares of family life, of school life, of work life. Maybe you even have all your sins come back to your mind and think, if I'm such a sinner still struggling with these things, how can I come before a holy God? And you know what? Very sadly in our Christian lives, we don't pray. And why don't we pray? Because we just don't know how to start. Thankfully, our Lord Jesus has taught us how to start. He has taught us how to begin our prayers. We might say, beginning our prayers right is what he teaches us. In those blessed words, "Our Father, which art in heaven." This is how we ought to pray. This, if we pray this way, if this is how we begin, as he teaches us, we will pray more often. We will pray more freely. And we will pray with a greater sense of comfort. That's why he teaches us to pray this way. Well, beginning our prayers right, "Our Father which art in heaven." And he begins by making sure we are thinking rightly about God, or as we could put it, that we have a right conception of the Father. We have a right conception of the Father. As to his character, and perhaps we could say as to his position. You know, sometimes when you begin a conversation with someone, when you start talking to someone, you have very much in your mind, who is this person? And who are they to me? That's very important. Maybe you've been caught speeding, the lights flash, the sirens go, and you have to pull over. The policeman comes, walking past your vehicle with his hand on his hip, probably on his gun. If it's at night, he's shining the light in the back window, then the side window, and then he comes up to your window. And they taught me in driver's training, this is what he should find. The window rolled down, the car off, keys on the dashboard, hands at 10 and 2, and you wait till he speaks to you. And when the police officer speaks to you, you look at him and say, "Yes, sir." The police officer says, "Do you have a weapon in your vehicle?" You tell him and you say, "Yes, sir," or "No, sir." If he asks for your paperwork, you tell him where it is and you ask permission if you may get it. And you do exactly what he says. You're kind and you're courteous and respectful of the authority he has. And once he says you're done, then you can move your hands. Then you can start your car and then you can go away. But that's really different than when you're talking to your father, isn't it? I have had the blessing of coming home to my children. And before I say anything, you know what happens sometimes? It changes as they get a little bit older. I walk through the door, and all of a sudden I hear, "Daddy's home!" And a crew of children runs and grabs me around the legs and the waist. They're excited that I'm home. The way they approached me was nothing like the way they approached the police officer, was it? It's very different. They knew my character, and they knew my position. I didn't know the character of the police officer, but I certainly knew his position. makes an entire difference how you begin a conversation with someone, isn't it? Well, this is why we're taught to pray Our Father. The Lord Jesus tells us immediately the character of our God. He is our Father, he says. Well, what does he mean by our Father? Well, the Lord Jesus himself tells us very clearly, and we considered this last week in the context of prayer in general, how God will always hear our prayers and care for us for Jesus' sake. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, where the Lord Jesus tells us the character of a heavenly Father is to provide for you, as one of his children, all that you will need. He contrasts it with people who do not believe in God and do not trust in him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, as he is telling them, don't be anxious, don't be filled with worry, don't give thought for your food, for your clothes, for all the things of your life. He says, after all these things do the Gentiles seek, in verse 32. You don't have to be worried the way the unbelievers are, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Notice he says the Father knows. And what clearly will the Father do by implication? The Father will provide. Boys and girls, does your Father know what you need? You need food. You need clothes. And beyond providing food and clothes and shelter, what else does your Father give you? He gives you toys. He teaches you skills. He provides everything you need so that, Lord willing, as you grow, your Father will equip you for the calling God has given you and the Spirit's anointing for further service. He uses the Father in your life that way, provides everything. Maybe some of you are so young, you haven't even begun to doubt the power of your Father or the ability of your Father to teach these things. You haven't seen his faults and his failings yet. But let me assure you, they will come. But not so with our Heavenly Father. Turn with me further to Matthew chapter 7, where our Lord Jesus makes very clear what our Heavenly Father is like. And he even contrasts it with the type of people we are like. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Notice the contrast? Our sinful, fallen, by nature evil fathers will give good gifts to their children out of a natural love. How much more a perfectly righteous, gracious, heavenly Father give everything that we need. That's the character of our God. The Lord Jesus, even if it wasn't clear enough in Matthew chapter 6, and as we see in Matthew chapter 7, we could see the exact same argument in Luke chapter 11, particularly verse 13. But he will give everything, even the Holy Spirit, to those who ask. That tells us his character, doesn't it? He's faithful, he's reliable, he's generous, and he cares about sinners for Jesus' sake. Jesus himself tells us that. And congregation, who would know better the Father than the Son? If you think of God the Father in some other way than the eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, does, you're making a terrible mistake. You think you know God better than Jesus does? No way. No way. As my family grows, I can see my sons studying me, watching me, at times to my shame, and I hope at times to great blessing. But they will know me in all my strengths and all my weaknesses. Who would know better than my own sons? Parents, those of you who have older children, you know that. And those of you children who are growing, you can see that. Don't trust your thoughts, your feelings, and your reasonings beyond the testimony of the eternal Son. Think of the Father rightly as one who is caring, one who provides, and one who knows, because Jesus has so said, and as God who's always revealed himself to be. In fact, when our Lord Jesus describes the Father, did you notice it talks not only about his character as a father, but it talks about, let's say, his position? And by his position, I mean where he is. Now, God is everywhere, but the Lord Jesus describes him in a special way as being our Father, which art in heaven. He taught us that in Luke chapter 11 and how we are to pray. But we saw that in Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7, our Father, which art in heaven. Why does he say, art in heaven? What does the fact that he is the Father in heaven do to encourage us when we pray to begin praying aright? Well, quite simply, if he is in heaven, what is he beyond? The answer is every limitation here below. You and I only have so much money. You and I only have so much intelligence. You and I only have so much strength. You and I only have so much authority. But are those limitations for us the same as for the Heavenly Father? No way! He speaks and everything comes into existence. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and all might and authority in heaven and earth is his. Like we even saw this morning, why evil exists. Romans chapter 9, God's great plan, the fall into sin, all those things are under his blessed control and for his purpose. When our Lord Jesus is to pray, not only our Father, we should not only be encouraged by his character, but when he teaches us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, we ought to be encouraged as well by his position. Parents, why do our children often come to us physically? They run up to us. Why do they often run up to us? Lately, my daughter, when she gets a problem with her finger, she runs up with a hurt finger, and she just kind of waves it. Hurt, hurt, hurt. And what does she want me to do? And a rather gloriously cute thing that does absolutely nothing. Kiss the finger. But what does she expect I can do? Being her father, make it better with a kiss. When the children come to us and they need help with their homework, or they need help with a problem, or they have a question about their Sunday school homework, what do they expect? That we can help them. I'm still at a state in my life where when my children come to me with a problem, I can help them. Some of you have been in that stage with your parents, where you have gone to them with a problem, and they haven't been able to help you, have they? They're an earthly father and an earthly mother. They can't help you anymore. But by contrast, there's always help with a heavenly Father. It's a blessing. It's amazing in James chapter 1, verse 17, how is the Lord described? He's not described as the Heavenly Father in those words, but in James chapter 1, he's described as the Father of lights. And as the Father of lights, what does he do? Well, James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Heavenly Father gives good gifts, like we saw in Matthew 6, verse 33, Matthew 7, 11, as the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, and he will provide us with everything that we need. and he will not change. That is exactly the way the author of the Heidelberg Catechism put it. Why is here added, which art in heaven? That we should from an earthly, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. I would propose one change to this answer. Perhaps one modification. That we must expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Isn't that a blessed way to begin? Boys and girls, what keeps you from running to your father and to your mother for anything that you need? What keeps you from that? Maybe your father hasn't always represented properly the heavenly father. Or maybe it's an issue of your own sin. In fact, sometimes that's the exact opposite that you feel. If you think about the things you've done wrong, maybe you broke something, maybe you hurt someone, you broke one of the rules of the house, when your dad comes in, will you run to him like you would before? Or will you go and hide like Adam and Eve did? Because you don't want to be found out. You don't run to your father because you're afraid of your guilt. See, this is one of the blessings, too, that we have in calling God Father. Because when we understand his character and we understand his position, we have every reason to go to him immediately and constantly in prayer, our sin not hindering. Because we could say, secondly, we begin our prayers rightly, praying, Our Father which art in heaven, out of a right relationship with the Son. Out of a right relationship with the Son. Firstly, we see it is our Lord Jesus here who is teaching us to pray our Father. And you might say, ultimately, there's no other way to pray. And I don't mean that simply with the vain repetition of words. The Lord Jesus is talking about something far more profound than simply what words we say, but what we think and how we feel behind those words. He is the one teaching us to pray our Father. And think about what that means. You and I aren't coming to God on our own, in our own strength, as if we had any, with all of our own sins before us. When we come and pray in obedience to the Lord Jesus out of faith, our Father, what have we done if we're going to pray our Father? In truth, what have we done? We have come to the Son in repentance and faith. And we have confessed, Lord, I have broken thy law. I have done nothing good. In me is nothing acceptable unto thee. But for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, I know I am clean and found acceptable in thy sight. In other words, when you come to the Son in repentance and faith, there is no other way to pray than as the Son would command you to in the name of the Father. And if you are coming to the Father in the name of the Son, according to his command, because of the work he has done to deliver sinners from their sin, how can your sin get in the way? It cannot. It cannot. If you feel your guilt so strongly that it keeps you from coming to God, that is from your own mistake, or that is a lie from the devil. Because God is the one who comes seeking us. God is the one who comes calling to us. God is the one who says, come to me, call me Father for the sake of the work of my Son. And that is exactly what Jesus tells us. And if Jesus tells us to come to his Father, to be as readily accepted with him as he, the eternal Son, is, who are we to know better? Your sin made no difference in the Father's acceptability for you, for eternal salvation. Your sin will make no difference in your acceptability in prayer. The things that hinder prayer are when we do not come in the name of the Son, which must include repentance. And when we do not come at all, those are the chief problems. To come and pray like the Pharisee, which is no prayer at all, or to come asking for things that are sinful and selfish, those are the prayers that he will not hear, so to speak. But the prayers he will hear are the prayers of sinners who come in the name of the Son, and he will listen to them and honor them and bend his ear to them more readily than any of us would our own children. And if we would be appalled if someone asked for an egg or a fish and we gave them a stone or a scorpion, if that would appall us, how appalling should it be that we would think of ourselves more righteous than the Heavenly Father who gave his Son for the likes of us? We have a right relationship with the Father because of the Son. And when we pray to the Father in a right relationship with him through the Son. And this is very clearly evident in all of Scripture. But just three different examples, two that highlight the believer's prayer and experience in light of Christ and their relationship to God as Father. Please turn with me firstly to Romans 8, verses 9 through 15. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 15. Beginning in verse 9 of Romans 8, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Or in other words, not that you're separated from your body, but like Romans 7 made a distinction between who you are and your indwelling sin, so here between your flesh and the Spirit, or who you are, the new man. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Spirit of Christ is in us, giving us that new identity, the old man being nailed to the cross and we being dead to sin, to use the language of Romans chapter 6. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. We are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of Christ is in us. We have been made new. We have been made alive. And what is the further sign and proof of that? Besides the hating of our indwelling sin and the desire to obey, it is having a spirit that cries out to God, Daddy, help me! Or in other words, you find yourself crying out with the exact same words our Lord Jesus says, Our Father which art in heaven. It's a beautiful parallel. And the connection is we are adopted sons and daughters for Jesus' sake, so we call God Father. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, where again we find the same dynamic. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit bringing us to life, resulting in our adoption and crying out, Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Your right relationship with Christ, child of God, guarantees your right relationship with the Father. It's a very blessed thing to think. And turn with me to John chapter 14, where we'll find our last example of how these things fit together. Our right relationship to the Son leading to our rightly praying to God as our Father, which art in heaven. In John chapter 14, he announces to his disciples he is going away. And he seeks to comfort them. And in the context of that, they ask him the question, show us the Father. And he says, how can you say, show me the Father? Jesus saith in verse 9, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The works that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And then continuing on to verse 14, notice he says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Why does he say that? Why does he say, ask anything in my name, when he has already taught them to pray in the name of his Father? Because they are, in a way, the same thing. How do we who are Christ's, who have Christ's Spirit in us, who are his adopted sons and daughters, ask for anything but then what Christ would have us? And how can the Father refuse us if we, as his sons and daughters, because of Christ, ask in his name? It's impossible. And notice how very clearly, following Romans 8, following Galatians 4, following John 14, any time a child of God would pray, he should run to his heavenly Father with a sense of assurance and a sense of his care and a sense of his delight to provide whatever he needs, all for Jesus' sake. It doesn't make a difference how big a sinner you are. It doesn't make a difference what you have done or what you have not done. Always go to God. Never stay away. Boys and girls, isn't it the first and biggest mistake when you and I would get in trouble? What's the first thing we should do when we've done something wrong, when we need help, whether we have to confess our guilt or we have to confess our weakness? What's the first thing we should do? Say, I'm going to figure it out for myself? Say, I don't need any help? No. We should go to God and say, please help me. Boys and girls, what happens when you come to your dad and you say, Dad, I'm sorry. I did this, this, and this. Please forgive me. Versus what happens when your dad finds out what you did wrong. Which one is he more angry with you? When will he punish you more severely? When they just find out about it, and they find out you hid it, when they find out you lied, rather than when you just came honestly. And how much more then, like we saw in Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7, where even your earthly fathers, which are evil, will give you good gifts. How much more your heavenly Father will always give you what you need. Not because of anything in yourself, but because of the work of Christ. It's a blessed guarantee. And it's amazing how, with a right conception of the Father and his character and his position, with the right understanding of our relationship with the Son, we have the foundation for the right practice of prayer. What do we find then? In conclusion, there is an immediacy and an urgency with which you and I should pray. Always. Not only in the importance of the discipline of regularly stated times of prayer for your personal devotions, for your family devotions, but there should also be a blessed urgency about praying any time, any moment. when we feel the impulse to pray. Martin Lloyd-Jones so blessedly said, anytime you get an impulse to pray, pray. Regardless of whether or not you understand it, regardless of whether or not it's convenient, simply do so. It's never wrong to call upon the name of your Heavenly Father. There is, firstly, that sense of immediacy. Notice there is, secondly, with it, that sense of reverence. That sense of reverence breaks my heart when I've had opportunities to preach and teach about the Lord's Prayer. And there are people who will even not let you say the words of Scripture. It's very sad. I've had men in leadership come and say, you can't say Father, Daddy. That's not reverent enough. I'd say, well, brother, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. That's what Abba Father means. Well, you can say Abba Father, but don't say Daddy Father. It's like, brother, you're confused. You're saying the same thing. But they have worked up in their own minds and hearts their fear of so much contemporary Christianity, which does not see God as a father, but as a buddy or some guy or Santa Claus, which art in heaven, or some kind of flippant, unserious point of view. But they will take the very words of Scripture and the very character and position of God and break it, because they want to make sure they're reverent. It's foolishness. It's downright foolishness. It shows a fundamental misunderstanding of what it means to be a father. My children run up to me and tell me what I can do for them, how I can help them, that I need to forgive them, that I can provide something to them, because they see me as their father, because they revere me, because they honor me, because they recognize my character and they recognize my position. What's out of place is when they run to other men as their father and expect other men to do things that only I can do. You know what we would call that in biblical terms? Idolatry. Idolatry. Brothers, your children should run to you, not to me. They should run to you and not to me. If we ran to another father than the Heavenly Father, that would simply be idolatry. What we ought to do is, by the grace of God, remember, true reverence is when we, out of a spirit-moved conviction of our sin, come to the Lord Jesus Christ for being in a right relationship with God, and out of that relationship cry, Abba, Father. There is no other way to explain reverence, no other way to explain awe, no other way to approach unto God than in the name of Christ, as Christ would have us do, as the Spirit leads us. You can call anything else reverence if you want, but it certainly is not scripturally so. And it can borderline on idolatry. It's a sad thing when, in the name of reverence, men and women and boys and girls are pushed away from God, so they will not pray, and they somehow deny the work of Christ because they think their sins have gotten in the way. When that cannot be the case. You would have to take the Lord Jesus off the cross again, and that cannot be done. It needs to be done with a sense of immediacy, with a sense of right reverence, honoring the Father as he is revealed by the Son. But we could say, thirdly, it should be done in confidence. It should be done in confidence. The character of the Father, the power he has as the one who art in heaven, and the surety with the fact he will give you what it is you ask when you ask in Jesus' name. And notice, like we saw in Matthew chapter 6, whether that included food, clothing, and everything you needed for your life, or whatever it could be, he will provide it all. And the prayer will continue that way. Do you remember how it goes? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That prayer encompasses everything we need. And we begin in the name of the Father. He wants us to pray with immediacy, with reverence, and with confidence. And lastly, some would say, in fitting, the idea of confidence is assurance. With the idea of confidence is coming before God, trusting he will hear you for Jesus' sake. But assurance is the sense of, I know God will give me what I ask. You can come to your Father in confidence, knowing he won't reject you. He's your Father, after all. And so much more a heavenly Father for Jesus' sake. But you can also be sure your Father will give you what you need. You can be assured of that. We can look at the Lord's Prayer, and the last part of the Lord's Prayer is, Amen, which is truly so. It's a statement of surety. But our Lord Jesus wants us to pray this with assurance. Like we saw in John chapter 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And our Lord Jesus gives us one further assurance. There are many, but for the sake of time this afternoon, we'll just consider one more from Luke chapter 18. We're following the examples of Luke chapter 7, or rather of Luke 11 and Matthew chapter 7. The Lord uses a contrast between himself and those who are wicked. In Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, and then notice the language, that men ought always to pray and faint and not faint. Don't give up praying. Don't stay away in praying. Pray immediately. Pray consistently. Continue in prayer. Be confident. Be assured. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and he came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. The judge is a wicked man. He doesn't fear God, and he doesn't fear man. He doesn't care what God says. He doesn't care what people say. So whether her claim is right or wrong, he doesn't care. She has a cry for justice. Avenge me of mine adversary. But as we'll see in the example of the Lord Jesus, whether she was done wrong or not doesn't matter. It says further in verse 4, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Again, like in Matthew chapter 7 and Luke chapter 11, we are wicked people. Even wicked people, out of their own inconvenience, will do what must be done. Even wicked people, when they see their earthly children, give them outwardly good things. Boys and girls, maybe you remember from last week, we talked about the man who had his children in bed with him in the house. And his neighbor came and said, can I borrow a loaf of bread? And the man would say, no. Come on, I've got my kids with me in bed. I can't get up and get you a loaf of bread, even though you've got people that have come to visit. What does it say? No, the man wants the other man to go away so he can stay asleep and in bed. So he'll get up and take care of it so the man will go away. Here, the unjust judge. He doesn't care if anything wrong has happened to this woman or not. He just wants her to be quiet and go away. So he'll do something about it. God is the exact opposite of both. He has given his son so sinners may come unto him. So, the contrast powerfully highlights why we ought to pray and pray consistently, pray expectantly and not give up on praying and trust his character that he'll give us everything we need. How beautifully fitting, the one who is in heaven. And what a glorious surety. Not because of anything about us or about our prayers, but because of what Jesus Christ has done and the sure acceptance we have with his and our Father. That's how we ought to begin our prayers. tonight, tomorrow, whether we need to talk about it as families around the dinner table, or maybe you need to talk about it with your mom and dad before bed. Examine your mind and hearts together. Are we praying this way? Boys and girls, maybe if you lay in bed awake tonight thinking, waiting to go to sleep, and your mind's kind of bouncing around, are you praying? And are you praying as the Lord Jesus wants us to? Our Father, which art in heaven, does that excite in you an immediacy, a reverence, a confidence, an assurance? If it doesn't, if something is creeping in to keep you from calling on God's name, something is wrong. You are either not coming to him in the name of the Son, realizing your sins have been forgiven for his sake. And maybe if you're harboring some sin that keeps you from calling on the name of God, you need to confess it and repent of it the way you have other sins before, and trust in his forgiveness and his acceptance for Jesus' sake. You need to come to him constantly. Let not anything get in the way. He teaches us so beautifully to begin, Our Father which art in heaven. And as we will see through the course of the rest of this prayer, the Lord willing, as we begin, we ought to continue. And would it be not only as we understand the Lord's Prayer, but in the life we lead, may it be a prayerful one, constantly trusting in a heavenly Father. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, thou who art our Father in heaven for Jesus' sake, we pray thou would hear us, that thou would bless us. And we thank thee, Lord, for teaching us to pray. For our flesh doth not want us to pray. The Satan will do all he can to keep us from praying. But Lord, what could compare in this life but fellowship with thee through Jesus Christ? There is no greater joy. And let not our supposed sin, let not the bad teaching of men, and let not our own laziness keep us from such blessedness with thee. We pray for thy further care, Lord, throughout the Sabbath day, and we ask for our sins to be forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen.